Would you please open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1?
And as you're turning there, over the past several, throughout the summer, we watched the video series during the ABF time by John Piper, Let the Nations Be Glad. And one of the things he said about prayer over the last couple of weeks was, he said, you will never know, or you will not know what prayer is for until you know that life is war. And it just really has stuck with me as I've been praying and thinking about what my prayers look like. And we have missionaries that we support, and some within our congregation who are facing difficult things or who are stepping out and going and serving the Lord in different places. And I just want to mention a few as I pray for our time in His Word. First of all, some of you are aware that Dave Forney, Dave and Joy, are back, of course, back down in Uganda now, and they've been dealing with all kinds of physical issues when they've gotten back. Their car hasn't been working and can't seem to get the right person to fix it, and it's been many weeks. Many things at home have not gone well, and now Dave has been asked to go for 3 weeks to another location in the world that is very unsafe. And so he's going to be there. So we need to be upholding him and the family in prayer. As was announced by Terry Sue, that Audrey and her family and the whole family is here. But you know that Nathan, her husband, has been dealing with a lot of physical issues, which has been obviously challenging for their family and the ministry that they're doing with children's ministry. And so continue to keep them in prayer. And then Doug Wilson, one of our folks, is going to be heading out Saturday for a week of a mission trip to Kentucky with a group of people. And so continue to keep him in prayer as he goes and ministers there in Kentucky. And then Charlene Whitmer's daughter, Camry, is in India right now with her fiancé and another couple doing missions work. Or not her fiancé, I'm sorry, her fiancé, her boyfriend, yeah. Hoping someday, maybe, you know. But anyway, if that's recorded, I hope I didn't do some that nobody hears that and thinks something wrong. But we need to keep these folks who are serving the Lord in prayer as they minister, because we know that the enemy is real and the enemy is trying to keep these things from happening and from people making a difference in their ministries. And we know that even throughout our congregation on any given week, we have people who are wrestling with really hard things. And so we need to be faithful to pray for one another, because we will not know what prayer is for until we know that life is war. And there is a real battle going on, and we need to uphold one another. So let's take a moment to pray before we get into God's Word this morning. Father, we thank You for the incredible privilege that prayer is for us. We recognize that we can only come before the very throne of God, holy throne of God, because we've been washed by the blood of Jesus. And we now come into Your presence, having been cleansed from all of our sin and unrighteousness. And now we come to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And Lord, we come on behalf of these, our brothers and sisters, who are facing difficulties, because when we step out to serve the Lord, we know that the enemy is trying to stop that from happening. And so, Lord, we pray for Doug as he and the team he is going with head out on Saturday to go to Kentucky to serve, to minister to the needs that are there. We ask that they would be able to provide the physical needs that they're going down to do, but also, Lord, that in the process they would also have opportunity to show the love of Christ, to share with those there about Jesus and why they've come, why they would sacrifice time and money and effort to go and do this, because of the love of Christ compels us to do so. And Lord, we pray for Camry as she's serving now in India. We pray for her and her boyfriend and this other couple as they serve there. And Lord, that you would use them powerfully, Lord, as they serve. That you'll watch over them and keep them safe and use them mightily. Lord, we pray for Nathan and Audrey and the family as they continue to serve you, Lord, in the challenges that Nathan's physical issues are providing for them on a day-to-day, even hour-to-hour basis. And yet, Lord, you are able to work in and through the challenges to cause dependence upon you and to use it to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless the work that you're doing in and through them. And Lord, we pray for Dave as he's flying out soon, and he'll be located in a place in this country that where there is a lot of unrest, where there are spiritual battles going on, where there are those who hate Christians, who are seeking to destroy the work of God. And God, we ask for your hand of protection upon him, as well as for Joy and the kids as they're in Uganda. Lord, we pray that you will strengthen him, that you will give him boldness, that you'll give him opportunities, and that you'll watch over his plane as he flies. As he goes and he ministers there, God, that you watch over him. And Lord, we ask that today as we open our hearts to your word, that we would be receptive to what you have to say to us today. That we would realize that the enemy would want to even distract our minds from hearing what you have to say today. And so please, God, we ask you to remove the distractions that would be causing us to maybe drift off in our thoughts or think about the worries of the rest of this day or tomorrow, this week, or whatever it is. Lord, we ask that today, this moment, you would just zero our focus upon what you have to say. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together as your people. May your blessing be upon us today. We ask it all in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. In 1815, the General Music Journal published a letter in which Mozart described his creative process. And here's what was written. "When I am, as it were, completely myself, entirely alone and of good cheer, say, traveling in a carriage or walking after a good meal, it is on such occasions that my ideas flow best and most abundantly. All this fires my soul, and provided I am not disturbed, my subject enlarges itself, and the whole, though it be long, stands almost finished and complete in my mind, so that I can survey it like a fine picture or beautiful statue at a glance. Nor do I hear in my imagination the parts successively, but I hear them, as it were, all at once. When I proceed to write down my ideas, the committing to paper is done quickly enough, for everything is, as I said before, already finished in my mind." In other words, Mozart's greatest works came to him completely when he was alone and in good cheer or good mood. He needed no tools to compose them. Once he had finished imagining his masterpieces, all he had to do was write them down. Many authors and teachers have used this letter to explain the process of creativity. There's one problem. It's not true. This letter wasn't even written by Mozart. It's a forgery. In fact, everything that we have as authenticated as coming from Mozart speaks about all the hard work that is put into creating a masterpiece. All the time of writing things down and then walking away and coming back and revisiting it and revising it. All the hard mental work of working at music theory and understanding how melody works and harmonies and all of these things, and the hard work of learning and processing and thinking and revisiting his work and revising it, and all of that is a part of creating these musical masterpieces. Yes, over time of hard work, things get a little easier. Things come a little quicker because of the discipline that has been put in on the forefront of all of this. And although he was incredibly talented, there is no substitute for hard work in that process. And this is true in every discipline, whether it's music or whether it's art or any skill that we develop, athletics, whatever it is, it requires hard work. There's no easy way. There's no substitute for working hard and gaining those skills and understanding and the things that are a part of that. And the same is true in our walk with the Lord. There is no easy path. It doesn't just come by accident. We do not grow up spiritually and mature spiritually magically. You know, all of us think as we're growing up, as kids and moving to a young adulthood, we all think about one day I will be mature. One day I will know how to do this or that. One day I will be proficient at whatever it is. Well, that one day will never come unless today and tomorrow we take steps to getting there. We begin to make decisions that begin to change our understanding, that develop skills and abilities that will get us there one day. One day we won't wake up and be all grown up, spiritually or otherwise, when it comes to mental or skills or anything, without putting the hard work in. Well, over the past several months, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, right? And we saw that in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is talking about the work of Christ and what God has done on our behalf for salvation. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, caused us to be born again, caused us to be made alive in Christ, right? We are saved by grace through faith. And then the last three chapters of Ephesians is all about how we put that into practice, what it looks like to live in light of that. We are who we are in because of Christ, and now we live in light of who we are in Christ. Right? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And last week we kind of finished the book of Ephesians looking at prayer. And that prayer being the launch pad on which we launch our lives into a life of meaning and significance a consequence for the Lord Jesus Christ. Without a solid, deep, abiding foundation of a prayer life, we'll never get off the ground spiritually. Well, what I wanted to do this morning is to look at this whole idea of living in light of who we are from another perspective. It's important for us to see things from different perspectives because maybe as we see it differently, things set in and take hold in our life. So I want to look at Peter. And this one message from the Apostle Peter and what he says about this whole idea of the fact is that we've got to participate in our own sanctification. Right? Justification is God's work on our behalf. We receive it by faith. Sanctification is the process of growing up in Christ, and we participate in that. We have a part to play in our own spiritual growth and development. And this is what Peter is talking about here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. So if you'll follow along with me as I read this, I'm going to start at verse 1, but the bulk of what we want to look at is in verses 4 through 11. He writes, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, that is, to believers, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace And peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these, that is His glory and excellence, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. We must participate in our own spiritual growth. It's essential that we do our part. There are two main truths that Peter brings out here. The first is that God has granted us the privilege of becoming partakers of the divine nature. Right? Verse 4, that you might become partakers, that is, partners in the divine nature. What does that mean? It means, first of all, that we receive life. God has granted, verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We receive life. We were dead, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, our trespass and sin. We receive life. And when it comes, verse 3, through the knowledge of Him, that is Christ who has called you. Through the true knowledge. That word true knowledge means relational knowledge. It means to know Him in a personal way. And we come to have and receive life through Christ. Through faith in Him. Through a relationship through Jesus Christ. His divine power has granted it to us. God took the initiative. This is God's work. He gives it as a gift, grants it to us. We receive it. That's what it means to be privileged, to be partakers, be partners in this. We receive this life. Secondly, he says we escape corruption. Verse 4, having escaped the corruption that's in the world. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we were destined for corruption, for God's wrath because of our sin. We've escaped that because of Christ. We now are in Him. We have life. And we've escaped that corruption. And so as we stand before God, we stand complete. We stand sinless. We stand having had our sins paid for. We escape that corruption. The practical side of this is that we have the privilege now that we're no longer under the authority of the corruption of sin. It no longer has that hold it had upon us. And the process of sanctification is walking in that. It's walking in the deliverance that is ours. So it has no longer has a hold on us. That doesn't mean that it will not get us at times. It doesn't mean that we will not have struggles and we will not even be addicted to things that have a hold on us for a time. What it means is that we don't have to give in to that. We've been released from that hold. We escape. And that process of growth is growing up and growing through and allowing God to be at work in our lives to release us from that. Jesus taught us to pray in that model prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. Part of the process of growing up is being delivered, even as believers, being delivered from the hold the enemy has. This is the privilege we have. But then he talks about our part in this. Secondly, God has granted us the responsibility. The responsibility of pursuing the divine nature. That is, pursuing the things that are of Christ. Somebody once said, where there is life, there must be growth. If there is truly life within a person, if Christ has made a change in a person, they have faith in Christ, there is life there. And if there's life there, there must be growth. If there's no growth whatsoever, that's an indication there's no real life on the inside. There are many, many, many people in our culture today, whether they're in church or out of church, really probably doesn't make much of a difference. There are many people who can point back to a moment in their life, maybe when they were a child, maybe as a young adult, they went forward and they said a prayer, and yet nothing in all of their life has changed whatsoever from that moment on. Still living for themselves, still living in their sin, still going after whatever they want to go after. There's no difference whatsoever. There's no indication of life. And yet they hold on to that as if that's some magic thing that happened in a moment and now they can be guaranteed that they're going to be in heaven. The problem is that something didn't happen there, because if there's life, there must be growth. It's going to look different in everyone's life. It may be exponential in some people's lives. It might be slow and methodical in other people's lives. It might be really slow and might have a lot of hiccups and bumps along the way. But there's got to be some growth. And God has granted us the responsibility of doing our part in pursuing. And sometimes part of the problem is people aren't taught what the next step is. All you got to do is say this prayer, man, we're good. Go do whatever you want to do. You're good. And we don't do service to an individual by teaching them what it looks like to now grow up and be a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, Peter is very clear. We have a responsibility in this. He says in verse 5, for this very reason. What is the reason? That because we are partakers. For this reason, he says, applying all diligence in your faith, supply these qualities. That's an imperative. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. That's not, well, if you feel like it, or if you're so inclined, if you're one of those who wants to be a useful Christian for God's purposes, well, then do this. This is all of us. Our responsibility is to supply with all diligence. What does that word diligence mean? Kenneth Wiest, in his New Testament word studies of the Greek New Testament, says the word diligence is to make haste, to be eager, to give diligence to it, to do one's best, to take care, to exert oneself in this matter. It's making the effort. It's getting up and doing it. You can lay in your bed all morning and say, man, I need to get up and exercise. Man, I really need to go develop those skills to be more proficient in whatever. I need to go practice my instrument so I can get better at playing it. You can say that all you want, but unless you get up and do it, that's never going to change. And the same is true for us. We can sit there and say, I really want to be spiritually mature. I want to be grown up. I want to be this, that, and the other. But if we don't do anything to begin walking in a direction, and we don't exercise diligence, it will never happen. He says, goes on to say, the divine nature will always produce a change in the life of the sinner who receives the Lord Jesus as Savior. But it works at its best efficiency when the believer cooperates with it and not only determining to live a life pleasing to God, but definitely stepping out in faith and living that life in dependence upon the new life which God has implanted in him. And this must not be a mere lackadaisical attempt at doing God's will, but an intense effort, which is seen by the word diligence. An intense effort. The word supply, as I said, is an imperative. It's a command. It means to supply in copious measure, to provide beyond the need, to supply more than generously. It means that we make every effort to put these things into our life. Right? We need to be diligent in our pursuit of Christ-likeness, in other words. It's on us to do that. Paul says in Philippians 2, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work to gain your salvation, but you have it, now work it out with fear and trembling. And then he says, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God is working. He's doing His part. We need to do ours. Work it out. And what are these? He gives us seven qualities, character qualities, that we need to be working on. These aren't the only ones, but here's a list that Peter says, here are some things to supply in your life, to work at, diligently to supply. Here's the list. Moral excellence. What is that? It's goodness in action. The idea behind that is when something is used to fulfill its intended purpose. For example, and I was meant to bring a hammer with me this morning, but I forgot. But a hammer is a tool that has been fashioned for a purpose. And the purpose of a hammer is to hammer a nail into a piece of wood. Or the claw part is to pull a nail out. It was not put in the right place or bent or whatever. But that's what a hammer's for. And when a hammer is used in that way for that purpose, it is considered excellent, like this word. A hammer can also be used to do great damage. Wham! Bust up a musical instrument. Break glass. You can use the claw part to destroy things. As a kid, I took a claw hammer and decided to start chopping on a tree in our backyard. It didn't go well. All right, digging up all that bark off the tree, it just about killed the tree that my parents didn't want dead. And so that was not a good use of that tool. And see, this is the way our lives are. We are tools in the hand of God. God designed us for a purpose, right? And that purpose is to develop Christ-likeness, right? To be conformed to the image of Jesus, to glorify Him through the way we live our lives. Each of us have certain gifts and abilities, strengths. And so our uniquenesses, God wants to use us, how we are and where we are. And when we do that, when we pursue those things, we are pursuing moral excellence. When we do the opposite of that, right? Our mouth was designed to give praise to God, to speak uplifting words and to encourage people. When we use our mouth to curse God, to curse others, to put people down, to speak profanity, we are not using our mouth as God intended it, and so we're not pursuing those things. This doesn't happen by chance. In fact, if we leave it up to chance, the default mode is to do the wrong things. That's our nature. We pursue it. Secondly, knowledge. What is this word knowledge? It's exactly what you think it is. It means knowing stuff. Right? There are two different words in this passage that are used for knowledge. The first one in verses 2 and 3, which in the translation says the true knowledge, is referring to that relationship with Christ, relational knowledge. But the word that's used here is a word which means practical knowledge or discernment. It refers to the ability to handle life successfully. It's the opposite of being so heavenly minded you're of no earthly good. Right? It's the kind of knowledge that does not come automatically. It comes from obedience to the will of God. It is understanding and growing in your knowledge of life, knowledge of who God is, knowledge of how God would want us to live. It requires a knowledge. So we grow in that. We are diligent to gain knowledge. Thirdly, self-control. Simply means one who masters his or her passions and desires. The emphasis is on sexual desires. One who is has a mastery over his or her own desires. We live in a culture that says, indulge all your desires. If you want to do it, do it. You have the right to just use people and do whatever you want to do. God says, no, that's not how you grow up. We need to exercise self-control. There are a couple of Proverbs that speak to this. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. We're in control of our spirit. We self-control better than one who goes and is able to capture an entire city. On the negative side, Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city that's broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Out of control. We all know people who are out of control. And if you don't know somebody, then maybe you're the one. Everybody knows. But here's the thing. We are to be diligent. We are to be intentional about developing self-control in our lives. It is also a fruit of the Spirit. And so part of this involves yielding to the Spirit and putting ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit. The fourth is the word perseverance. Warren Wiersbe writes this, perseverance, or he used the word patience, is the ability to endure when circumstances are hard. Self-control has to do with handling the pleasures of life, while patience relates primarily to the pressures and problems of life. Often the person who gives in to the pleasures is not disciplined enough to handle the pressures either, and so he gives up. Perseverance is not something that develops automatically. We must work at it. God gives us opportunities to develop it through trials and difficulties that He allows in our life. We work through them. We persevere through them. Again, looking to the Lord for the help, but we persevere. We don't just give up and give in. The next word is the word godliness. This word means to worship well. A well-directed reverence. It is the idea that we have an eternal perspective. We know who God is and we treat Him as He deserves to be treated. We bring ourselves under His authority. We have an eternal perspective. We keep things in the right order in our life. We major on the majors and minor on the minors. We often get that mixed up and we major on the minors. And the things that are really major, we just don't give a lot of time and effort to it. It means not being petty and not focusing on petty things, things that are of no real consequence. Oftentimes, is this not true? Oftentimes, we get hung up on the very littlest things that mean nothing in a big picture. And we fixate upon these petty things and we get all bent out of shape over something so inconsequential. And it ruins our life. It ruins relationships. I can see God saying, come on, grow up. Don't you know that means nothing in the grand scheme of things? And here you, because you're fixing yourself upon that thing, you're missing every opportunity that I'm throwing your way to show Christ's love to people. You're destroying the very people around you that I put in your life to show Christ to. And this is the very reason, this pettiness is the very reason there are so many people who have tried going to church and have found it, maybe not filled with people, but having people there who are so petty at times, they just say, I don't need that. If that's what Christianity, if that's what a Christian acts like, I want no part of it. We are responsible. Right? We can easily look out the window and see all the problems in the world in which we live and focus on that. But the reality is we can make a difference in our own life. And we are responsible to grow up in this area. Then brotherly kindness, how we treat people. Right? This is simply a fervent, practical caring about other people. It's caring what's going on in people's lives. You can't care about everyone in the same way, but you can be concerned can care about what's happening to the people around us and to the people around the world. And then that word, last word, love, which is agape love, right? Desiring the highest good in others. I'll just be honest with you. I don't always desire the highest good in other people. I desire the highest good in me too many times. I want to grow in this. I find myself at times saying, Lord, do I even love anybody very well? Because I know what's going on in my own mind and heart. I've got to grow up in this. Here are seven qualities that we can be diligently working to get more mature in. And it's on us to work at it. Yes, the Holy Spirit is working with us, but we're partnering with God in this process. Being diligent to pursue Christ-likeness. Secondly, then he says, okay, if these qualities are true in your life, here's what the reality is, right? If these qualities, verse 8, are yours and are increasing, right? You're growing in them. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that relationship with Jesus. So we can be useful and fruitful. We can be. To be useless means to be idle and ineffective. To be unfruitful means bearing no fruit. Right? It's that simple. There's nothing happening, nothing going on, nothing God is using in our life. There's no evidence. If these qualities are not ours, that's a good indication that life is not there. We're to be increasing. And it really doesn't matter what gifts and abilities you have. You can be useful. Sometimes we think, well, if I can't get up and teach God's Word, or if I can't do something of that nature, then what use can I be to the kingdom of God? I want to give you an example of somebody who can be used in a way that someone like me, who can stand before people and teach, have no clue how to be used. This comes from David Platt's book, new book, Something Needs to Change. And in this book, he writes about his seven-day journey in the Himalayas, where he went with a guide and some others to go and see what life in the Himalayas was like for those people. And the guy he went with lives there and ministers there. And he writes about his journey there and how God was working in his life. And he met several people there, but this one man he met is very interesting. He's from the States. So he says, this guy's name is Ben, and he begins to tell about what's going on in his life. He says, I've been involved in agricultural engineering all of my life back in the South, in the U.S. But then I came on a trip out here with Aaron, who's the same guy that brought David Platt there. And he says, and I saw the need for food in these villages. The soil isn't good for growing vegetables. But that led me to start thinking about ways I could help. So I planned another trip to come back, and I set up a little experiment. I put some fish in a small tank with water and engineered some PVC pipes to cycle water from the tank to a platform with plants. Then I engineered that water to recycle back into the fish tank after its exposure to the plants. It's called aquaponics. He says, Or David says, he has our total interest now. None of us thought we would encounter something like this in a remote village. It starts with fish poop, he says. The waste from the fish gets released into the water, and their waste is rich in nitrate, which is a form, which in the form of nitrogen that plants use to grow. So basically the fish poop turns into plant food, and as plants eat the food, they clean the water for the fish, which then recycles back into the fish to live in. So the fish and the plants help each other grow, and you have a continual supply of food and vegetables. Who would have thought of that, right? A preacher wouldn't have. The experiment, he says, worked well for the first time, but we needed to make some changes. So I came back a third trip, and this time with my wife. We tried using solar power to sustain the system. We were able to get that to work, and we also learned we could use bamboo as the medium to pump the water through. So the plant yield was amazing. And even though we were doing this on a pretty small scale, and we could see what a difference this could make for the people in the villages, I can't tell you how excited I was with that when that happened. That's when Ben says, my wife and I decided that God was calling us here. Since God has given me the ability to create these kinds of systems and people here don't have enough food to live on and thrive, I thought that I could be useful to God and His purposes. And so I came here. And now he's living there full time with his wife. And not only are they providing these systems for vegetables to grow, but then they're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who've never heard about Jesus. See, this is, we can use our ability. We don't have to only think in terms of, oh, I don't know how to get up and preach, or I don't know how to teach a Sunday school class. We can use what God has given us. Where we are. Start where we are. And who knows how God will use that. We can be useful and we can be fruitful if we're willing to say, God, here I am, use me. Take what I know, take what I've learned, take what you've given me and use it for your kingdom purposes. But then he says, verse 9, he who lacks these qualities, moral excellence and knowledge and self-control, perserseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness and love, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. This is talking to believers. And Kenneth Wiest says this about them. He says, this is the case of a saint who has wandered far from the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. He's carrying around with him his justification, but not availing himself of his sanctification. He is not stone blind. He has some spiritual sight, but the appeal of the world has drawn him away or her away from the light of the Word of God. And so we have believers walking around, immature. They should be grown up, but they're still immature in their faith. Why? Because they haven't availed themselves of what God has called them to be diligent to supply these things. And so they're short-sighted, nearsighted. You know how frustrating it is to see me doing this all the time, right? Put my glasses on and off. It's frustrating for me to do it too. It's because my eyes are going bad. Oh, our spiritual eyes go bad. We can't see. Develop these qualities and your sight will go and will grow and you'll gain better ability to see what God wants you to do. Lastly, he says we can have great assurance of our faith in our salvation. It says in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. That's talking about salvation, God's work of calling us to Himself, of choosing us for Himself. He says, for as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. I think Warren Wiersbe does a good job of explaining this, so I want to read what he says. He says, if we walk around with your eyes closed, you're going to stumble and you're going to fall. But the growing Christian walks with confidence because he or she knows that they are secure in Christ. It is not our profession of faith that guarantees that we are saved. It's our progression in the faith that gives us that assurance. The person who claims to be a child of God, but whose character and conduct give no evidence of spiritual growth, is deceiving himself and heeding and heading for judgment. Peter pointed out that calling and election go together. The same God who elects His people also ordains the means to call them. The two must go together. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, whereunto He called you by our gospel. We do not preach election to unsaved people. We preach the gospel. But God uses the gospel to call sinners to repentance, and those sinners then discover that they were in fact chosen by God. Peter also pointed out that election is no excuse for spiritual immaturity or for lack of effort in the Christian life. Some believers say, what's going to be, what's going to be. What difference does it make? And nothing I do can change that. But Peter admonishes us to be diligent. This means make every effort. While it's true that God must work in us before we can do His will, it's also true that we must be willing for God to work in us. We must cooperate with Him. Divine election must never be an excuse for human laziness. The Christian who is sure of his election and calling will never stumble, but will prove by a consistent life that he is truly a child of God. He will not always be on the mountaintop, but he will always be climbing. If we do these things, we display Christian growth and character in our daily lives, and we can be sure that we are converted and will one day be in heaven with God. And so we have this great assurance. I can look at certain people that I know, that I love, that I care about, people in my own family who grew up knowing the truth and who made professions of faith, but who have very little evidence of growing and walking in that. And I have to ask myself, do they really know Christ? They made a profession, but is there evidence? I don't know. I don't have an assurance of their own understanding of the gospel. And I can't imagine that they have it either. But when you look at somebody who is consistently walking with Christ, making mistakes along the way, but consistently growing up, you can look and say, that is only because of God's work in their life. That's only because they have life within them. And Christ is working as they allow Him to, and as they pursue that in Christ's likeness. And we have the assurance. We have it in our own life. We have it in the lives of other people. And so the reality is we must participate with God in the spiritual maturity He's bringing about in our life. If we don't, we are resigned at best to live as a baby Christian. And at worst, we deceive ourselves into thinking that we are part of the family. It may not be at all. And so I appeal to you to get serious about what it means to walk with Jesus, to follow Christ. And if you need help in figuring that out, that's what the body is here for, to walk alongside each other in this journey. Find somebody to give you encouragement and help in this if you need it. Let's pray. Father God, thank You that You are our Father, that You care about what's going on, what the struggles we face. You have called us to Yourself through Jesus Christ, and You've called us up to Yourself to walk, to be diligent, and to supply these qualities and characteristics in our life. Lord, thank You that You didn't just leave us alone. You didn't give us instruction. Thank You that You've given us something to participate in. God, I pray for each one of us here today. You know where we are. You know what's going on within us. You know where there's a desire and where there isn't. You know where there's life and where there isn't. So God, we ask that You will not allow the enemy to keep us blinded or nearsighted. Open our eyes to see. Open our hearts to desire this. Build in us a greater want to. And give us the discipline to work hard at it. God helping us. We'll grow up and we'll be useful and fruitful in the things You've given us to do. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior.